If your religion, your faith, spirituality, your philosophy of life, if it's got nothing to say in the face of suffering, what good is it? We all go through hard times, suffering of various kinds, and so any religion or philosophy needs to have an answer, something to say in these times. And without that, what good is it? This is a big call. It's possibly a dangerous thing for a Christian to say, especially in public, to a room full of people who will have their own stories of suffering. And some of these stories will be deep and ongoing. And so the challenge for me, actually it's not a challenge for me, is it? The challenge for God is, what does God have to say when we suffer? Today is Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate and rejoice in Jesus' resurrection. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday because that's what's important about today, the resurrection of Jesus, not the season we happen to be in. Easter comes from an old English word to do with seasons. We've approached this Easter at church thinking about why we need Easter. Why we need Easter. It comes because of something Jesus said. As a church, we've been working through a chunk of Matthew's biography of Jesus, and a few times we've heard Jesus say something like, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and I must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The events of that weekend, the events that we reflect on and celebrate and remember this weekend, weren't incidental to Jesus' life. They were necessary. They needed to happen. He must be killed and raised to life. On Good Friday, we heard Jesus' death is something we need. We can't fix the problem of being separated from God, enemies in our minds, and so God gives a solution through the peacemaking death of Jesus on a cross. Today, a slightly different angle. We're going to see how we need Jesus' resurrection to give hope in the face of suffering. Suffering is going to happen. We need something to help us in the face of suffering. Any religion that has nothing to say, what good is it? Well, what the Bible has to say to suffering is resurrection. One of the things many people find compelling about the Bible is it describes the world as it really is. A world of beauty and goodness, and a world of sorrow and suffering. The Bible shows the world has beauty and goodness because it's made by a good and loving God. Yet our world is full of sorrow and suffering because of the impact of sin. Sin is the Bible word for selfishness or self-centeredness. Sin is when instead of living in tune with our good Creator, we turn inwards. We turn away from God and His bountiful goodness and instead become self-centered. And in this inward turn away from God, it leads to pain and suffering in many ways. For example, in a book of the Bible called James, it reflects on what causes fights. Whether it's the fight in the schoolyard or wars among nations, where do they come from? Selfish desires. This is what it says, it's up on the screen. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And much of the suffering in our world comes from selfish, sinful desires. We want what we want and we don't care who we have to hurt to get it. The majority of stories on the news could be explained this way. That's not the only cause of suffering. There's plenty of suffering that's not linked to personal behaviour. There's the suffering of illness and sickness or accidents, or what might be called actually the suffering that nature itself experiences. And the Bible explains these also are a result of sin. Not a direct result like the pain caused by fights or quarrels, but because of sin, God has subjected the world to suffering. The creation groans under the curse of sin. In a book of the Bible called Romans, it says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." And it continues, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." The Bible tells it like it is. We live in a world where there is pain and suffering, and this is because of sin. Either the direct result of human greed and selfishness, or as one of God's consequences for our rejection of Him. And being a Christian doesn't remove anyone from suffering. In fact, some suffering comes because of following Jesus. And we read about that in the first paragraph printed in the bulletin. These paragraphs come from a letter written by an early Christian leader, Paul. Paul wrote this letter to Christians living in Corinth, a city in Greece. And he talks about his personal experience of suffering. So read with me from sentence number 8. It's the beginning of the paragraph. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." In the context of this letter, the point Paul's making is, followers of Jesus expect suffering. He's writing to argue against people who've got this all wrong. People claiming, if you get your religion right, things will be easier. Get your religion right and God will take away suffering. You'll be healthy, wealthy, successful, powerful. But that's not what God promises. Following Jesus will mean suffering. And there's two reasons Paul gives for this. One was in sentence 7. Weakness and suffering shows God is powerful and we're not. So have a listen, sentence 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, weak, fragile, unimpressive clay jars, to show that this all-surpassing power, the power to endure through suffering, is from God and not from us." So first, suffering and weakness reveals God's power. And second, for followers of Jesus, our story is linked to Jesus' story. And what's Jesus' story? It's the story of Easter, dying and rising. Sentence 11, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." We are hard-pressed but not crushed. Some people have called this living Jesus story as a J-curve life. It's down and then up. It's the shape of Jesus' life. It's the shape of life for all who follow him. The idea of a J-curve is not very inspiring. It's not very impressive. It'd be a much better sales pitch to say, come to Jesus and it's straight up. It's an exponential curve. It just gets better and better. But the Bible says, sentence 11, life in Christ is a J-curve, dying in Christ and then rising in him. But this talking about rising, the upward part of the curve, we're getting ahead of ourselves. We're going to come back to that. What we're talking about at the moment is the down part. Why suffering? We live in a world of suffering because of sin. And as I said at the start, other religions or spiritualities, they might have their own explanations for this, but I reckon the Bible's explanation makes sense of the world we live in. But what doesn't make sense, at least humanly speaking, is that Jesus gives hope, real hope, deep hope, lasting hope in the midst of suffering. When you're in pain, pain that doesn't go away, too often people give trite or glib answers. Oh, mate, it could be worse. Or when they really amplify that one, an even less empathetic response, oh, mate, that's just such a first world problem. You've got nothing. Your pain is nothing. Think about those in Gaza or Ukraine or Eritrea. Others give you a Pollyanna-ish response. Say, come on, think about the bright side. Find something to be happy about, even in suffering. Quit your whinging, find something positive. At least you got food on the table. Or worst, You might have Job's comforters. Good when they say nothing, but they open their mouth only to blame you. If only you hadn't done that risky thing, made those bad decisions when you were younger. If you haven't, only you chose to do these things that I think would make you healthy. You should have worked harder, been nicer. And plenty of other religions and philosophies have this answer. Their answer to suffering is it's your fault. But God gives a deep, meaningful, lasting answer. And it's not in words. It's in resurrection. It's the upside of the J curve. Part of the answer is God knows your suffering. Jesus has entered into our suffering. And part of the answer is, and Jesus rose again. So look again at sentence number 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's the down part. So that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. That's the upside. What does this mean by his life? What does it mean by Jesus' life? It's his resurrection life. Jesus' resurrection, that the tomb was empty on the first day of the week, that the disciples saw Jesus, fell on their faces before him and grabbed hold of his feet, as we read in Matthew's account, seeing and touching the resurrected living body of Jesus, the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. That's the life that's talked about in sentence 11. And the promise is that this life is offered to all who trust in Jesus. Jesus' resurrection life can be revealed in our mortal bodies. Now, why does he say mortal bodies? A bit redundant, isn't it? He could have just said bodies. Our bodies are mortal. We all know that. Well, it does highlight that our bodies are mortal. They will face suffering, decay, and death. It also highlights that although by nature we deserve to die, through faith, we can be connected to Jesus and his resurrection body, a human body that was but no longer is mortal. The promise is of resurrection, the resurrection of mortal bodies raised imperishable for all who trust in Jesus. These mortal bodies will become imperishable. As sentence 14 says, We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. The same God, the same power of God, which raised Jesus from the grave, Jesus who became sin for us on the cross, was raised from the dead. That's the promise for all who trust in Jesus. His life becomes your life. This is why we need Easter Sunday, why we need Jesus' resurrection. Because in a world where suffering is unavoidable, we need hope. We need a future that strengthens us in the present. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is. Have a read in the last paragraph, sentence 16. Remember, this is written by a bloke, hard-pressed, crushed, perplexed. Sentence 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. This is written by a bloke who got flogged with a whip and close to death. Light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The end is so much better than the present. That's what gives hope and the ability to endure. This isn't every cloud has a silver lining. There are some clouds that are so dark they block out all light. When Jesus was crucified, darkness covered the land. And for some of us, our pain, our suffering is so dark, there is no silver lining. But the final sentence says, if Jesus is alive, then there is eternal resurrection life. Life forever in the presence of Jesus. Life in the new creation when all sad things have been made untrue. And the bigness and goodness of Jesus' resurrection and the hope it brings eclipses our suffering. Like a lunar or solar eclipse, it doesn't make the sun or the moon go away, but something comes in front and fills the view. That's what Jesus' resurrection does. The promise of being raised with him does to our suffering. It eclipses pain and sorrow. They're still there. But the truth of resurrection is bigger. It's more real. So how can resurrection make even significant suffering seem light and momentary? One thing suffering teaches us is to hate sin. Not only to hate sin in others, but hate our own sin. And in Christ, it teaches us to long for the day when sin will be no more, suffering will be no more, and resurrection life in the Spirit is everything. Suffering teaches us to hate sin for the suffering it has brought to us, to those we love, to God's good creation, and to be therefore thankful for Christ's death and resurrection, which deals with sin once and for all. There's also something about suffering that makes good things even better. Imagine a story that went, the prince and the princess got married and lived happily ever after. That's not a story. That's not much of a story. But when the prince has to slay the dragon and the princess endures scorching deserts and then they meet and keep killing dragons and scorching deserts because marriage is like that sometimes, isn't it? And then they live happily ever after. That's a story. There's something about the struggle that makes the end even better. There's something about the cross that makes resurrection even better. There's something about suffering in this life that makes the hope of eternity in the presence of our Savior, the presence of the one who died for sinners, showing his love for us even though we don't deserve it, that makes that hope even sweeter. We live in a world where suffering happens. And I reckon Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, has something meaningful to say in the face of suffering. Jesus says, join me in dying and rising. This won't make suffering go away yet, but it gives true hope. And today you're invited to find hope, lasting hope, never-ending life in Jesus. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise believers with Jesus. If the tomb is empty, if Jesus is alive, if his disciples saw him and fell on their face before him, then that same power will raise everyone who believes in Jesus too. That's something in the face of suffering. And brothers and sisters, if you know this, be encouraged to speak about your hope. That's what we're called to do in sentence 13. Sentence 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. How do we learn to speak about Jesus? By having firmer confidence, deeper knowledge of the eternal hope he gives. That's why we gather. Not just today on this Resurrection Sunday, but on every Resurrection Sunday, every Sunday, to strengthen each other by speaking to one another about what Jesus has done for us. And we do this because our great goal is, sentence 15, that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Everyone needs the resurrection of Jesus. It's the only thing that gives hope, meaning, power to endure in the face of suffering. If you don't know this hope, you can today as you start trusting in Jesus. And if you do believe in the hope of Jesus, then speak. Because not only do we need resurrection hope, it's what everyone needs. Let's pray. Father God, we are so glad that you, in the person of Jesus, personally know the suffering we all face. We praise you because Jesus took on our humanity, that in his life, and most of all in his death, he suffered for us. We praise you even more that through suffering, Jesus was raised in hope, that he died and rose again, so all who trust in him will also die with him and be raised to share his everlasting hope. May we know this truth, being strengthened in it. And for those who know this truth, may it sink deep into our hearts that having believed, we may speak, declaring the praises of Jesus, sharing the only true hope that has something to say in the face of suffering. Amen.